Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh, please send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, sermons, articles, anything wretched. We'd love it if you'd send it to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. If you'd be so kind to include your name so we don't have to call you Anani Moo, we would like that. If it's something that is perhaps would cause you problems, you may be Anani Moo. Otherwise, sign your name when you send an email to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one's from Benjamin. He says, can a Christian really be saved and admitted into the kingdom of heaven if they do not believe in certain stories in the Bible, like the story of Jonah or Noah and the Ark?
Depends on why. Depends on their view of Scripture. Let's just start with what knowledge is required for one to be saved. We need to be careful on this subject because you and I, those of us who love theology, we rightly believe that somebody who is born again should have a robust theological understanding, right? I mean, when you look at any of the catechisms or the confessions, whoa! Understanding God is really important, and there's a lot of details to this, and you should have it right if you're born again. But what if you're not very educated? What do you need to know in order to be saved? Do you need to know that the Bible is infallible, inerrant, inspired, and sufficient? Probably not. Now, let's just say the person makes a profession of faith, and they're instructed the Bible is all that. Do you believe it? The answer should be yes. Or the answer could be, could you please teach me about that? If somebody who's a born-again believer says the Bible, not infallible, not inerrant, not sufficient, the Reformers would say, you're not a believer. It is indeed a pillar of the Christian faith. It is a sola scriptura. It has implications. It's not just Latin. It has deep roots into our understanding about the Word of God. And the Reformers would say, you don't got that. You don't got the kingdom. So does somebody need to believe all of the stories? Well, no, not initially. Certainly, do they need to understand it? No. Can they have a bunch of messy stuff? Yeah, absolutely, they can. And then we disciple them, and they become increasingly mature. And this, while I recognize, rankles some people who would say, no. When they get saved, they better know a lot of stuff. I don't know that we see that in the Bible. I'm thinking of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was lacking understanding. Now, I grant you, Philip taught him about Jesus, who it was that he was reading about in Isaiah. But we don't have an indication that he was catechized before he could make a profession of faith and be accepted into the kingdom. We need to know that God is holy. We've sinned against him. We're deserving of damnation. Jesus died and rose again from the grave, defeating death, paying my sin debt. And if I will respond to this good news in repentance and faith, it will be the sign that God has indeed made me born again. Do they need to understand the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ? No. Now, when they learn about it, they better accept it and receive it. Otherwise, there's a heretical problem. But they don't need that up front. And that might be a bit of comfort to you, mom and dad, or if you're discipling somebody, they're new in the faith. Just be patient. As long as you see that the attitude is right, the spirit is determined to learn more, to understand these things, to grow in these things, Don't be concerned that they're not in the kingdom because they don't get everything about pneumatology. They need to understand God. How's about the Trinity? Do they need to fully grasp the Trinity? This gets, I think, a little closer to tricky land because I think the more we know about God, the better. I think they need to know that Jesus died to save them. Do they need to understand as best we can how the Trinity operates, three persons, one God? Someday they should. Today, do they need to? Not sure it needs to be perfectly understood and articulated for somebody to be saved who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine repentance and faith. They won't be cast out. And then the Holy Spirit will indwell them and grow them. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Joseph. He says, today's Western culture seems to have normalized the wearing of revealing outfits like bikinis and crop tops and short shorts. How should Christians biblically view that type of clothing, and where do we draw the line?
Yeah, that's two distinct questions, but perhaps we need to answer the first one, the second one first, like Bill Clinton would probably do. Where's the line? What's the rule? The Bible's better than the Quran. There's an understatement. The Quran has women locked into a certain type of apparel. Why? Because the Quran is locked into the 6th century. 7th century, 6th century, right around there. They're just, that's it. That's why when I was at the gym the other day, no doubt you noticed, there was a woman, could barely see her eyes, full burqa business. And I have to tell you something. I'd like to know where all the feminists are. Where is the outrage about this woman? Oh, it's her choice. Oh, sure. I'm sure it is. She loves wearing that at the gym. How many times does that stuff get caught in the equipment? On the other hand, you've got these little girls, and they are little girls walking around on the other end of the spectrum. Where's the line? The Bible says you figure it out culturally, but more than that, you are driven by theology, not a method of apparel based on the culture. No, it's an understanding of the culture and context, and it's an understanding of what nudity is about, what lust is about, and how we don't want to be making a theological statement by revealing too much of our bodies, because nakedness and the shame that accompanies it is a reminder of sin. And when we fail to cover up the way that God had to cover up our shame in the garden, then we're basically saying there's no sin, there's no fall, there's no shame. Furthermore, does it incite people to lust? Yes. Yes, it does. Oh, so you're blaming women, are you? I'm not blaming women for man's bad behavior, but women can be blamed for not dressing in a godly manner. And vice versa, women tend to be less visual, but nevertheless. So there's a responsibility and an honor that we have in making sure that people don't sin, and therefore we dress appropriately based on the culture. And I include the culture, not because the culture, because if the culture had its way, we'd all be walking around wearing Speedos, and none of us want that. Instead, we recognize in Scotland, men wear kilts. In America, they don't. And therefore, we do follow the Levitical law that a man should not dress like, or is it Deuteronomy? It's one of the law books. It's just not the way to dress if the culture has dictated that, because God has made us male and female. That's what drives us. Where's the line? You got to figure that out every morning when you get dressed. What is our attitude toward these people, therefore? It depends on what they're wearing. I got to tell you, the one that gets me, it's the dads. It's the papas. I'll even see them. We love to go walking. And so we see people out walking, and we'll see people going to restaurants. And you'll see dad and mom with daughter who looks like she's on her way to an evening job. What are they thinking? Especially Papa. What are you thinking, sir? You're a man. You know how boys think. Why would you let your daughter dress like that? Which raises a question. How do we train our daughters to dress appropriately and our young men to dress appropriately, too? It is not by shaming and scolding. That's not Christian. Christian is, let's talk about the theology of clothing. And your child might respond by asking, what book of the Bible is that? And the answer is all of them. Because there are times when we need to be informed by the totality of Scripture to understand something that God leaves open to individuals. And that is not to say that you can't be sinning, but he leaves it open. The Bible doesn't say every day men have to wear black pants and a red shirt, and it needs to come down to their wrist, and the pants, they can't be skinny pants. And women need, he doesn't do that. Instead, based on Christian liberty and based on an understanding of what nudity is, what lust is, how our eyes should not be seeking those things, and therefore we should not be doing things that encourage people to do what they shouldn't be doing, then we get dressed in the morning. So, honey, when you get dressed in the morning, when you put on those clothes, dress for the Lord, not for self, and consider people, what they think about you and what they might be thinking about that you don't want them to be thinking about, because we don't want to be leading others into sin. And then go to school. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
The father of lies has been a murderer from the start. His MO hasn't changed in 6,000 years. He desires to deceive people into doubt, and that can ultimately lead to disjointed desires, affections, behaviors, thinking, and worship. But Jesus is much better at what he does, telling the truth and giving life abundantly. And we want to help remind you of all the promises God has given us and just how much his word is sufficient for all of our struggles. Drive-by Biblical Counseling 3 is here. It's a 63 lecture series that biblically tackles issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, and suicide. Order your copy right now and start learning how to apply the truth of Scripture to your life and to your struggles. God hasn't left us empty-handed. Drive-by Biblical Counseling 3 is available right now at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
That we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched. Nevertheless, he rightly said, the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate you. And because we appreciate you, we want to point you in the direction of one of our newest resources that's available now in the Wretched store. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship. It's by Dr. Kenneth Boa. And this book will guide you through 3 months of daily prayers that will help your private time go to another level. You'll be guided through prayers of adoration, confession, renewal, petition, intercession, affirmation, and thanksgiving. Dr. Kenneth Boa has done an amazing job adapting Scripture and turning Bible passages into prayers that will help you come boldly into the throne room of God. I promise your quiet time and your prayer time will be transformed with this latest resource. Pick it up right now by visiting wretched.org. Again, that's Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Dr. Kenneth Boa at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Emails, send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio, hoping, encouraging you, exhorting you, rebuking you if necessary. To please send questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Marion, who says, as born-again believers, are we sinners saved by grace or saints saved from sin?
Yep. Next question. Yes. I think Latin actually helps us. Simul justus et peccator. We are called as saints, and yet we know that we sin. How do I know? Romans chapter 7. That Paul wrestled with sin. That's the Christian life on this side of the veil. It's the ongoing war, the mortifying of sin, the battle for sanctification, because we will be inclined to let our flesh dominate, win, and cause us to sin. And so we know that we're going to do it, but we hate it, we don't want it, we war against it, and yet when we do, we are still positionally a saint. One day we will actually be totally sanctified. Right now we are seen as perfectly sanctified in Christ while yet sinning. And if I might, Latin, as long as I brought up the subject, for whatever this is worth, and it might be very little, if you don't happen to be an individual who is into orthography, understanding why language is what it is and how it works and its parts and its functions and its order. There was an article written at WND. I'm sorry, I don't know who the author is. It's called The Grammar Rule No One Knows But Everyone Knows. Now, the author buried the lead a bit. Nevertheless, the reason that he wrote this article about grammar rules in English based in Latin history, he wanted to just have a distraction from the stuff. He just wanted to think about something else. He said, are you tired of politics? Do you want to take a break from socio-political commentary? Me too. So today, let's venture into a completely unrelated field, orthography, the structuring and ordering of our language. And I have to tell you, it was 4 pages long. And I found myself, interestingly, distracted. And I wonder, maybe, do you need to be distracted in this way? Remember, we're supposed to be hard workers. Christians should not be lazy. We should be working because God works constantly. And yet, there are times when we need to remember that we are mortal and we need food and we need sleep and we sometimes need a brain break. Do you need to maybe provide that for yourself on somewhat of a regular basis? This is what this article actually did for me. And it reminded me of Latin. Ending a sentence with a preposition in, at, to, for, etc. with, according to Grammarly. Now, see, this is interesting. I was actually thinking about getting the Grammarly so that when I write, my Grammarly is good. I'm not so sure anymore. Their Grammarly is correct. They said, grammar snobs. Okay, Grammarly. Put them up. Grammar snobs love to tell anyone who will listen you should never end a sentence with a preposition. Luckily for those poor, persecuted prepositions, that just isn't true. Oh, yes, it is. Are we going to lower the standards of language until we're all speaking gutter talk? Where does it come from, by the way? It comes from Latin, which ruled in Europe, was considered the purest and most admirable language at that time in modern English. It's an amazingly precise language. I think you could debate which is more precise, Latin or Greek. It's really compact. It's really specific. It ruled Europe. Though imposing Latin rules on English structure is a little like trying to crochet a scarf with a pry bar, because ending a sentence with a preposition is impossible in Latin. Somehow that carried over into English, resulting in the contorted statement famously attributed to Winston Churchill. This is the kind of thing up with which we shall not put. Well, I disagree, Grammarly. Furthermore, do you know why Star Trek had it wrong right in the show opening? It's because they had a split infinitive. To go boldly? No. To boldly go. Oh, we just split an infinitive. Where does that come from? Latin. You can't do that in Latin. Because in Latin, just very similar to Greek, it's all contained in the one word. So you can't split your infinitive, but you can in English. And that's wrong too, as well as ending a sentence with a preposition. Please send your emails. idea@wretched.org too.
Are you done?
I'm done.
Okay. This one's from Neil. He said a good friend of his started to make the transition from man to woman, even legally changing his name to a female one. And his work called a meeting saying that everyone, all the coworkers, needed to start to recognize that.
Oh, boy.
And he feels like that if he addresses him by the female name, he's affirming the lifestyle.
Yeah, sure. I get that feeling. I think in a degree that's inescapable. I also, on the other hand, do see the argument that when you're dealing with somebody who is delusional, it's not always necessary to right their wrong thinking. I get that tension. And it's a tension you're probably going to want to start thinking through because it probably won't be long. I think that you've got some options. I think that you've this is adiaphora, but it isn't just an either or. This is a multiple option list for you. Number one is you don't do it and you get fired. And then you call up Alliance Defending Freedom and you sue them. Those are all options for you. And I'm actually not kidding. Second option would be you just avoid the pronouns. You just don't do it. You don't call the person by name. Now, if they push it, just don't take the bait. Don't call, don't use their name. Don't address them by something that's the opposite gender. Don't use a different pronoun or a plural pronoun for an individual. Just don't and stay out of the fray. Third, meet with management and say, I do not want to be a troublemaker. I'm so glad to be here, but I'm afraid I find myself religiously being conflicted. And that is, my religion is being compromised because you are forcing me to use pronouns and proper names that I simply can't in good conscience agree with. How can we work this out? Could we make sure that I get moved to a different department, that I don't have to have interaction with the person who thinks that they're a that instead of a this? I think that that's an option. Do it lovingly, respectfully, and make sure you emphasize the religion aspect. Number four, I would say you just go to them and say, not going to do it. You can't make me do it. You can't make me. You can't make me. And the next thing you know, you're going to be dressed like Gilligan in a dress. Okay, probably went too far with that option. But the point is, you can just know. And then when you see the person, hey, Bob, it's Roberta. Bob, then you just don't play the game. And then that brings us back to number one. You get fired. and you sue them. So those are some options. And I think that this is an exercise for us. Because right now, if you recall when people were warning about a slippery slope of where this whole dialogue would go, there were concerns about things like this. We were promised, oh no, it's just about hospital visits. Well, we left that near the station as we departed long ago. And now it's you can't even disagree with it. We better figure this out soon. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, JJ wrote in. Last week you answered a question, if you remember, regarding fellowshipping with Democrats. JJ is asking if there is an exception to what you said last week for Democrats who are pro-life.
Yeah, that's interesting. I think we tend to call them litmus test issue singular, which would be the abortion issue. I think there's two now. I think it's marriage and sexuality. These are big deals. These are biblical deals for us. And I think that if somebody is a Democrat and they say, no, you know what, I'm not for taking the lives of innocent human beings in the womb. And I believe that marriage should be between one man and one woman. Can they be a Democrat, be saved, and I can actually get along with them? It won't be easy, but yeah, I think we can. Their fiscal policies could be just completely whacked. They could be bordering on, you know, are they leaning towards socialism? Don't they like capitalism? Look, I like capitalism, but it's not an essential orthodox theological issue. So if somebody is that, they're pro-life, that they are, they're pro-marriage, I'd kind of wonder what they're doing in that party. But if they happen to be there because they think that that's what Democrats used to be about, because that's kind of what they used to be about back in the, before Roe v. Wade, you could say, and the gender revolution, there used to be Democrats like that. Good church-going folks. Well, the Democratic Party has changed, and it is as anti-God as any political party has ever been on the face of the planet. I don't get the people who say we should vote for those candidates. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Loki, a villainous character from the Marvel Cinematic Universe, has been confirmed as gender fluid following the premiere of the new Disney Plus series. According to WebMD, a gender fluid individual is someone whose gender identity varies from time to time. For instance, a person may identify as female one day, male the next, both male and female, or neither. I don't even know what that means. That honestly defies all logic, but it is coming from Disney, so what's new? Well, the state of Nevada has agreed to pay a church $175,000 in legal fees after placing restrictions on houses of worship during COVID-19. Susan Brown, the chief of the Nevada Board of Examiners, explained that the payment was to comply with a consent decree in the case that requires the state of Nevada to pay reasonable attorney fees, adding that the cost will come out of the tort claim fund. In May 2020, the church filed a lawsuit against Nevada after the governor issued a 50-person cap on gatherings, regardless of building size. At the time, the church accused the governor of religious discrimination, given that secular businesses like casinos and gyms were able to operate at 50% capacity. In December, the church would win in court when a 3-judge panel ruled unanimously in favor of the church, arguing that the governor's restrictions were a violation of the First Amendment. A majority of likely voters support a 15-week ban on abortion, especially when given information about the unborn baby's advanced development at that stage, according to a new survey. The poll was conducted by OnMessage for the pro-life Susan B. Anthony list, and it aligns with the findings of a new Gallup survey, which also found that only 32% of adults believe abortion should be legal in all circumstances. This fall, the U.S. Supreme Court will consider the constitutionality of a Mississippi law that prohibits abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy, except in cases of fetal abnormality or medical emergency. Well, Health and Human Services Secretary Xavier Becerra repeatedly refused yesterday to acknowledge that partial birth abortion is illegal in the United States. Becerra falsely denied last month that there is an existing law banning partial birth abortion, apparently forgetting that this law was one that he voted against himself. His denial sparked a backlash among conservative and pro-life advocates and prompted multiple senators to question him about the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act in hearings this week. During the hearing yesterday, Becerra repeatedly refused to address the question or acknowledge that partial birth abortion is illegal, and he emphasized that Roe v. Wade is the law of the land. But just to be clear, the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act was passed by Congress in 2003 and signed by former President George W. Bush, and it was upheld by the U.S. Supreme Court as constitutional in 2007. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and his press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's begin this safely.
1-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP.
This is Wretched Radio. Please call with your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. The phone number is 1-877-282-BEEP, like the kid just sang. Kid doesn't sing like that anymore. It's more like 1-877-282-P. Clearly, he gets his voice from his pop.
Did he become a smoker?
Please. Is that what I sound like?
A little bit.
Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. But if you feel like talking, we'd love to hear your dulcet tones at 1-877-282-BEEP. Let's begin what usually terrifies me on some safe ground, I hope.
Church sign. Some mornings I wake up grumpy. Other mornings I let him sleep.
Oh! That's gonna get somebody sanctified or saved. Honestly. It just, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Just take a shot at me for this one. Friel, we do without your permission anyway. Is this, can you judge a book by the cover? Yeah, that's why they have covers. That was the whole point. So you could judge the book. Otherwise, it wouldn't need a cover. It would just be a book. Can you judge a church by its signs? Absolutely. IMHO. You can. They're dopey, which is, wait, hey, some mornings I wake up dopey. Other mornings I let him sleep in. Okay, what have you got? You got dopey, dopey, dippy, sleepy, grumpy.
Hungry.
Hungry. I think you're projecting, Jimmy.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I can tell you what a church is all about. Church signs are not easy. They really aren't. I don't envy the church sign business. If you want to be in safe ground all the time and you don't want to risk having it be something dopey, you don't want it to be something that could be misunderstood or something that's so pithy that people get confused or don't get it, which, by the way, is pretty much the way our world operates. We love pithy statements, don't we? Bumper sticker philosophy. That's what a church sign can be. So if you're afraid, then just put up your service times. Just put, if it's the church event, hey, potluck this Sunday. Now, if you're a Lutheran church, you don't need to put that sign up because every Sunday is a potluck. The point is you can just put up church business and be done with it because the church sign is for church people. Should you choose to use it evangelistically, just be thoughtful. And if you call 1-877-282-BEEP, would you please do it with as much energy as this guy?
Church sign.
He seems, I wonder what he did seem. Was that excited that it was so bad? Disgusted that it was so ridiculous and such a waste of space? I don't know.
Most time I hear from other Christian followers that they believe signs and wonders are that show God. But I believe that the gospel will show it itself and the Holy Spirit will show it through common grace. But why are people so focused on signs and wonders?
That's a huge, that is the fastest growing movement in Christianity and Christendom these days. The need for signs and wonders. Some people would argue it's actually biblical and that those gifts remain. Others, they just like it. They just dig it because it's like seeing a picture of Jesus. Somebody in an airplane flies by and they see a picture of Jesus in the clouds. Ah! Proof, scientific proof that Jesus actually exists. We've got a more sure word. Consider the transfiguration. Mark 6, this is a story that shows Jesus and who he is and why we should listen to him. Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, representing the prophets and the law, were transfigured. Jesus was transfigured, appearing to Peter and John on a mountain. And they saw this, and they were just, wow, this is amazing. We're going to build a tent, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And God's voice thunders, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. In other words, we get our beliefs, our faith, our knowledge, our understanding about God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the word that he has inspired. That is how we present the gospel to people, with power, not with doing what tends to be these days parlor tricks, leg lengthening shenanigans, dealing with somebody who thought they had back pain, but right now it isn't hurting so much. That's not a sign or a wonder. A sign and a wonder is, if you will, a violation of natural law. It is something organic. It is something that's total. It's something that can't be masked. It's an obvious thing. The crutches are thrown away. The person who was bound to a wheelchair gets up and clicks their heels. That is how Jesus healed people. Totally, wholly, organically. The signs and wonders we're seeing these days are nothing close to that because, in my opinion, we don't have that authority. We don't have that ability. And this is such a big deal. Wouldn't it be described a little bit for us in the New Testament epistles, how we're supposed to go about doing these things? That our kids would never be sick, and yet I know plenty of people in the Signs and Wonders movement that wear glasses and visit hospitals. Why don't they heal themselves? It's because that gift was for a season. It undergirded the testimony of the testifier. It showed, hey, what I'm saying here, you can believe this stuff because kaboom. Well, now we've got a bigger blast, and it's the Bible, and it's better, a more sure word. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks via your voice to 1-877-282-BEEP.
I had a conversation with a pastor, and he was talking about universal salvation. He said it's in the Bible, and I've got some questions about that, and I was wondering if you could clear that up for me.
Oh, boy. That was 11 seconds long, a paucity of information, but taking it on its face, universalism is heresy. Period. End of story. You've got a problem if that is accurate. I would go to him and say, could we please sit down? Because it is my understanding that unless you believe that Jesus is the only belief system that will get one saved, you're outside of orthodoxy. So I think we should sit down and talk about this, Pastor, and let him give his case and then show him why Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but through him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. If you don't, you won't. And if he doesn't budge on that or say, oh, you're confused. Oh, I thought you meant that. I was understanding that, which should be our assumption. Then you probably need to be looking for another church. Lickety split. By the way, the signs and wonders business and the universalism business, these things are rampant. And it's not just in the States, Western civilization. It is all over the globe. Liberalism and signs and wonders, New Apostolic Reformation teaching, it is everywhere. And churches need to be shored up and ready for this stuff because it hits everywhere. I remember hearing that some missionaries were in a far-flung place, just a really remote village in Moldova. They pull in, poor, barefoot, cows pulling the wagons, there's no cars in the streets, the homes are disheveled, and the kids are on their cell phones because everybody's got them, which means false teachers have access to people all over the world. Which might encourage me to encourage you to pray for our brothers and sisters overseas, the people who are pastoring churches, elders in churches, that they stand firm. And I might also encourage you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International. They're training pastors in 17 nations, indigenous men, in their own language, theology, so that they can rightly defend the truth and rightly divide the word of truth. I'm telling you, it's a smart ministry. I have no qualms. If you want to go do a quick hit ministry someplace, it's not a missions trip. It's just doing a kind thing when you go visit somebody in a foreign land and dig a well. That's not a sin to do that. Masters Academy International, it's a generational concept. Equip pastors to rightly preach the word, not let heresy into the church. What will be the fruit from that? It just goes on for generations. Now, is it as cool as taking a picture of the well you dug? Not really, although it's not bad when you hear these guys overseas that are like, my world has been rocked. I now know what it means to be a pastor. I now know hermeneutics. I now know systematic theology. I now know how to preach. That's pretty groovy too, but the impact, it goes on and on and on. TMAI, the Master's Academy International. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor, and be praying for your brothers and sisters overseas, because just as it is changing here in the West, it's changing everywhere with the attitude toward Christianity. And please send emails with questions, comments, conundrum, snarks to idea@wretched.org. Friel, are you going to take a breath? No, no, I'm not. And you can also beep talk. 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP, with church signs, questions, conundrums, or snarks. This is Wretched Radio. Just pretend that I'm interviewing Paul Marty, the executive director of Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe, and I've asked him about the value of the Tomorrow Club partnership with Wretched, and he responded like this.
You know, I want to be sure that your audience knows how powerfully God has used our partnership with Wretched. With your help, we've seen thousands of kids come to Christ, whole families saved, communities transformed, and churches revived all across the former Soviet nations that we serve.
Thank you, Paul. I'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. If you have been supporting Tomorrow Clubs, wow, thousands and thousands of kids getting saved, families getting saved, churches revitalized. If you are not a supporter of a Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched and join in this joint effort to save souls. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Like a lot of believers, you may be wondering how you can incorporate heartfelt worship into your private devotion times. Well, I want to introduce you to the newest resource available in the Wretched Store. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship, and it's by Dr. Kenneth Boa. Face to Face is perfect for anybody who wants to get more personal and more intimate in their private times with the Lord. And what better way to do that than actually praying God's word back to Him? Face to Face will walk you through an accurate and biblical and intimate approach to doing just that. With prayers like, "Let me hear your unfailing love in the morning, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul." Prayers like these will bring richness to your devotion times by connecting God's word to your personal prayer time, and you'll learn to approach both in a new and meaningful way. Visit wretched.org/face to pick up your copy right now. wretched.org/face.
Surprise! I continue to be surprised by MediShare, even though I researched it like nobody's business before Mrs. Friel and I committed to affordable, biblical health sharing as opposed to our traditional insurance plan. I researched, but I did not know all of the things that I'm discovering about MediShare. For instance, people are way more satisfied after making the switch. The customer satisfaction rate is double that of typical health insurance plans. Double. Is MediShare right for everyone? No, nothing really is. But it might be right for your family, and you might be very, very happy with it, especially when you're saving on average $500 per month per family. Interested? Learn more at MediShare.com/wretched or receive a quote within 2 minutes by calling 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and He is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry to interrupt. I know you're on the phone calling 1-877-282-BEEP. This is Wretched Radio. Let's get to it, shall we?
Question. I'm in a graduate program in a very liberal part of the country. How do I...
Wait. Which part is that?
Get through this program without feeling like I'm compromising on my Christian morals.
That's a challenge. It's hard. I'm sorry you're in that situation, but it's doable. You need to remember that it is not always a sin to not speak up. Now, there can be times when it is a sin to not speak up, but you don't have to engage in every battle. This is where I think you should start. understanding that because I have enrolled in a school that I knew was liberal, I knew this would happen. I'm not there to change them. I'm there to download anything good that they have to share with me so that I can be a good Christian worker who faithfully serves the Lord in whatever field he leads me into, providing for my family and my local church. And maybe on occasion, a ministry like Wretched. Then you know what you're in for and you shouldn't expect anything else. That helps a little bit. Okay, yep. Okay, I signed up for this program. Of course, the pagans are acting like pagans. They're pagans after all. I knew about the indoctrination. I knew it was going to come. You don't then need to argue with every single thing. There's times when you should, when you have to. But what about taking a test? If it's not multiple choice, I think you can easily say, it is believed that evolution, blah, 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 and you're fine because you didn't affirm it. What if it is multiple choice? I don't think you're affirming evolution by answering the question about evolution that they taught in class. That's the agreement. That's the contract. You're coming here. You're trusting that what we have to say is true. We're going to download it to you, and you need to be able to regurgitate it and answer it in a multiple question sort of exam. And then that's just the deal. Is that like signing a statement of faith? I just don't think it is. And I don't think that you have to feel like you're sinning when you do. It's not easy. But there's another aspect to this. It's not just the evolution. It's the entire anti-Christian worldview that so permeates so much of academia. Furthermore, the issues of propriety and of holiness, the filthy things that can be taught, I'd get out of those classes just about as fast as I could because you don't need to be around dirty talk. Furthermore, you better be a member of a local church near your campus. You say, I moved away from home. My church is at home. I say get dual membership, and I'm not kidding. Become a member in a local church so that you are held accountable by somebody locally because you are going to get hammered by temptation everywhere. And the images and the ideologies and the visuals and the bad worldview, it's just going to pistol whip you, so be shored up. Become a member of a local church, no matter where you're attending university, and please call 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd, how do we honor our father and mother? They've molested us, physically and mentally abused us, and abandoned us. How do we reconcile that with biblical scripture?
The reconciling is kind of easy. I mean, in your head. Doing it is a profound challenge. Now let's just turn the prism a different direction for a moment. You have a parent who was wicked and maybe is still wicked. We'll deal with that complexity. But up front, you're supposed to honor them. That's what you're supposed to honor them. You don't speak ill of them. You don't have to do everything they tell you to do. That's not the relationship anymore. But you should receive any wisdom that they impart to you. You shouldn't speak ill of them. You shouldn't slander them. I think you can do kind things for them and even be prepared to provide for them as they get old. Now, you just went gulp. That is like, whoa, staggeringly hard. What does that imply? That you have a staggering opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness. Now, this is not going to be your complete fix, but this will help you to do this. Anytime that you're in a situation that is hard, remember the doctrine of sovereignty. God has you where he has you because you need to be there. If you didn't need to be there, he'd have you elsewhere. But you need it for some reason. And he is going to use what he has predetermined in eternity past to grow you. Which means if you've got bad parents, you're still living at home and you've got bad parents, you have an opportunity to be a better son or daughter than the kid next door who's got wonderful parents. It's an opportunity. You see, people that are evil, mean, rude, not very thoughtful, not even interesting, they can rub you raw or they can polish you. Home is a school of character, and so is every arena of our life. When a difficult thing is going down, It is not for naught. It is for you. You need to figure out, how can I grow? And in this instance, I got to tell you, I don't know that we can come up with a fruit that will not be born from bearing up underneath bad parents. You're called to love them. You're going to have a greater love for bad parents. That's no greater love. You lay down your life for an enemy, which is what Jesus did. You have the opportunity for that. Don't fight against it. Let God grow you in it. Bad people is one of God's means of sanctification for us. Work with him. Joy. You're good. I'll tell you, you honor bad parents. That obedience, that is a profound obedience. That will give you joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You're going to grow in all of these areas when you've got really crummy parents. Now, what about the fact that they still abuse? Do you need to be honoring them? And the answer is, actually you do. Because honoring isn't affection. Honoring isn't saying that they're wonderful people to everybody who will hear. It's just not bad-mouthing, speaking well if you can, not lying certainly. But you still are called to honor them and to hold them in esteem, because as rotten as they were, God gave you those parents. It did not escape his purview. He gave you those parents because he wants to do something for you that is profound, and you have this glorious, unique opportunity to do so. Does that mean that you need to stay in a close relationship with them? It does not, because you got to protect yourself. There are times when they continually cross the line. It should be a process of disengaging, but nevertheless, they're physically abusive. They're sexually abused. Get out of there. Now, if they start to contaminate your home, you warn them, hey, we can't talk to the kids like that. Thanks for not dope. You did it again. Hey, I got to tell you, we don't talk to our kid. Please don't do that to our kid. Don't undermine what we're trying to teach them about Jesus here. And if ultimately they're like, no, we're just going to undermine your desire to raise them up to love Jesus, you don't need to allow them access to you or to your kids. That should be done slowly. It should be done lovingly. And it should always be done while honoring father and mother. And might I just do a shout out to pastors? We did something on Monday here that caused no small amount of people to be a little bit agitated. But it also caused a number of people to go, thank you. Thank you for talking about daycare, because I've never heard a pastor preach on this. And I wonder if the same thing isn't true about honoring father and mother, that we are not preaching on this. I'm telling you, the assault on fatherhood is intense. And it's been going on for nigh unto 100 years now in this country. Let's just use 1930 Dagwood Bumstead, the creation of the cartoon that shows our first dithering dad. And that is how pops are esteemed. And we need to be preaching, And we need to be preaching to the parents of kids with kids, to honor those kids and not drive them crazy, and to teach your grandkids how to honor their parents. We need to start countering the world's influence on our attitude about parents. It's not easy to honor. Now remember, this is not being fondly affectionate toward. God doesn't command you to feel warm and fuzzy about your bad mom and dad. But he calls us to honor. What does that look like? Well, where are we? Do we ever see this anywhere in the text? How can we pull out a teaching or an application from Scripture about the commandment to honor father and mother, because it's the command that will allow you to live a longer, happier life, because it is good to honor parents? And we need to be jumping in. If you happen to be a grandparent, do your kids a favor. Start telling the grandkids to honor their father and mother. Oh, that's so old school. No, that's so biblical. You need, hey, hold on there, honey. Hold on. You've got a good mom. You need to honor your mother. That's not the way you should be speaking to your mom. It's a command to honor them. And that means you just sinned, which means you actually need to repent to your mom, because she's worthy of your honor. And even when she's not, you're still commanded to do it, because it is a commandment with a promise. And the blessing that God's promise for you, that you will do well, still exists today, and might I add, especially if you have really rotten parents, for which I am sorry. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.